Greetings, everyone, on this beautiful Sabbath day. The scripture I picked out, I didn't read during announcements, in Exodus 15, 26, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Yeah, he is our God healer. He's the one that heals us. And that's pretty comforting to know as we look at the world today. Especially, it seems hard to believe what has been going on 3 years, COVID. Is that possible? But all the destruction that has occurred, and from what I understand, millions of people worldwide have died. And we just don't know what will come next. There might be a greater plague that comes next, even greater than COVID. And as I look at these things, and as I look at the wars going on over there in Ukraine, with Ukraine and Russia, these things remind me that Jesus said during the end time that there would be, you know, plagues, that there would be famine, there would be disease epidemics, there would be war. But I think of the Psalms. I think over there of Psalm 91. This is comforting to me. How about you? So many people are so terrified for what they see that's going on in the world today. I think Mr. Vaughn said over 1,300 hits again on the website this week, and so many of them are going to the section he has about news, what's in the news today. But it says over here in Psalm 91, you're probably real familiar with it, how God says that he will stand up for his people, how he'll take care of them. And it talks kind of like there, kind of comparing God to a little hen that has those little fuzzy yellow peeps, those little chickens that get up underneath their wings when they feel maybe some hard rain or something coming, snuggling up to mother for protection. And he goes to tell us how that he's a mighty God, that he's a great warrior, and he's never lost a battle, let alone a war. And he says there in verse 4 that he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Yes, that's what God promises to us, you little flock, that he'll take care of us. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And he says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. As we see all these terrible, trying, fearful things that's coming upon this world, one passage of scripture says that the waves roaring and men's hearts failing for fear. But you and I, we have a vision, a hope of the world tomorrow, and we can encourage people that God is coming to bring about a better tomorrow, that there is a mighty God that is able to help and willing to help. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look. This is what he told his people there as they were coming out of Egypt. As they were standing before the Red Sea, he says, hold your peace, the Lord will fight for you. Yes, God can fight and take care of armies, or he also can fight in our personal lives. He can also fight against disease. God asks the question, is anything too hard for the Eternal? Nothing, absolutely nothing is too hard. I used to try to figure out and reason how God could work this problem out for me. I tried to figure out a solution for him if he would do this or that. But over time, I've grown a little bit more to know that don't have to try to do that. Anything that needs done, God is so great, and he knows exactly how to work it out. God is in charge. He's there to help you. Just like we heard in the sermonette, if we have our heart set on God's Ten Commandments, physically and spiritually, God is there listening to us. God is there hearing us. He goes on down here, verse 9, because you have made the Lord, that YHWH he was talking about, the Eternal, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you, or come near your dwellings, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in your way. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Yes, God is there to help us. And I quoted or mentioned this verse up here in verse 11. He shall give his angels charge over you in case you dash your foot against a stone. Debbie was at the flea market yesterday and on this concrete slab, and she tripped. And what did she have there? A big pile of clothes for her knee to come down on so it didn't hurt. And I said, see there, God said that he'd have his angels watch over us lest we, you know, dash our foot against a stone. A lot of times we may not realize how God intervenes for us, our health, or our personal protection. He says, verse 14, why? Because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I'll deliver him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. So we have a great God that is there for us. A great God who claims that he is our healer. Yes, the Bible, Old and New Testament, is full of examples of healing. And some of you probably have, maybe all of you may have examples how God has personally intervened and healed you. I know it was a small thing in my case, but it wouldn't have been small if it had happened. It was many years ago before I was going to go to the feast when I was living up in Ohio, coming down, I think, to Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge area for the Feast of Tabernacles. And when I was at the dentist, he says, I want to send you to a specialist. You got a spot on your tongue, a discoloration. And I said, well, I'm getting ready to go out of town. I can't go right now. But he says, come back and see me when you come back. Well, while I was down at the feast, I told you about this before. For some reason, my tongue, my mouth got in terrible shape. And I even gargled in peroxide. But I went to the ministry. I called upon the ministry and told them that I had a problem. And of course, that great physician was there. Hands were laid upon me. I was anointed with oil, the prayer of faith, and I was healed. When I went back to the dentist after the feast, and he looked in my mouth, he said, it's gone. It's gone. You don't have to go to a specialist. Evidently, he thought it was tongue cancer. Why, I don't know, but it was gone. And I know many of you have had God intervene in your life. And God will. He's a great helper. Yes, he's healed in the Old Testament. He's healed in the New Testament. People may say, well, I know God can heal if it's his will. We want to find out today if it is God's will. If it's God's will to heal you. If it's God's will to heal me. Can we bank on it? Can we bank on it? I've heard that little word, if, is such a great word of doubt. If. Whenever we put if into the equation, then does that destroy faith? Yes, let's get rid of the word if. Let's see what God's word has to say about it. Is the days of miracles past? Does God heal today upon believing prayer? Was healing performed only by Christ and the original apostles? Did God raise up medical science for our day? Some good questions, isn't it? Healing in our time. Did Jesus heal to prove he was a Messiah? God can heal if it is his will. But is it God's will to heal? Does God reveal if he heals today and why he heals, how he heals, whether or when he will heal? The Bible has the answer. Christ's ministry was dual, a dual ministry. There are two things that happened during Christ's ministry. Let's turn over to Malachi, the third chapter, Malachi 3. This is a hard book to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3. And let's look what it says in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ was a messenger. John the Baptist was a messenger preparing the way before Christ, but Christ was the messenger announcing the new covenant, announcing the news announcement of a world government that is coming, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the second thing that he did was healing. Healing. Now, this caused a problem, and of course this was around 27 to 31 A.D., this caused a problem for the Pharisees because they were rulers. Even though the Roman government was in charge, they let the people in the local areas lower down rule over the people, their own people. And the Pharisees had a position of importance. And when they heard about Jesus proclaiming a world government coming, they just knew that he was going to call for the overthrow of the Roman government right there in his days. And what would that mean to them? At worst, they'd lose their position. But they might also then come under the Romans' displeasure and might even lose their life. So they didn't want to lose their positions. They didn't understand Jesus Christ's message. Whenever Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he wanted to know about this kingdom of God. And Jesus had to explain to him that it wasn't something that was going to be happening right then. So there was a great amount of healing going on. And of course, whenever healing goes on like that, guess what happens? In spite of Jesus telling many people when he healed them, shh, don't tell no one, they went out and proclaimed it to everyone. And great crowds started following. Of course, that gave him a big audience to be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yes, the Pharisees even plotted to kill him. And of course, they finally did at God's appointed time, making possible man's reconciliation with God. Yes, the power of the Holy Spirit was given. Jesus Christ had that great power. It was proven that Jesus Christ was not only by his genealogy of the son of David, but also that he was born of the flesh. But as we realize, and according to John 3, it reveals in Romans, the first chapter, that Christ was born again. Now, how many Christians would that upset, since sinners are born again when they accept Christ, supposedly? But let's turn over to Romans, the first chapter, and see where Christ was born again. In Romans 1, let's look at verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Remember John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, he was declared the Son of God by a spirit resurrection. He was born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. As you start reading and looking at the Bible and everything, and I mentioned miracles, we all know, just even in the wonderful song that we had for special music, Jesus' healing of the man with the withered hand. And not only did he do all these fantastic miracles, but he also called 12 disciples that later on, you know, he was trained to become apostles. And of course, evidently he had a couple substitutes in case something should happen along the way, such as Judas. So they were being trained to teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they also were given power over the demons and power to heal the sick as they went on their way preaching. Then not only that, but then it says something about another 70 disciples. And from what I understand, he would send the people out in twos. And they also went out preaching the gospel in healing. So healing was a great part of the gospel. A lot of healing being done. But then we also realize that even after Jesus Christ's death, healings didn't stop. God filled his disciples with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that Holy Spirit wasn't given in general to mankind, only to certain people that God was training in using to write the Bible for future positions in the kingdom of God. When Jesus, during his ministry there on the last great day, spoke that out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. He said this, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. It was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. So after then he was raised, and then on Pentecost, 50th from Wave Sheaf Sunday, where Christ was presented to the Father, then the Holy Spirit came. And then more miracles were being done. The gospel was being preached. But even deacons, such as Stephen, gave a powerful sermon. They had great signs and wonders and everything being performed. And then a Philip, the one who went over to Samaria and preached the gospel, and people being healed. So back during that period of time, there seemed to be two things that were going on. One, the preaching of the gospel, and the healing of the sick. We also know that that time, whenever Philip was baptizing people, and none had received the Holy Spirit as of yet, because evidently he did not know about the laying on of hands. So Peter was sent in another one from Jerusalem, and of course they found out they hadn't received the Holy Spirit and laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But there was a guy there by the name of Peter the sorcerer. He saw this power and he wanted to buy an apostleship. But Peter was very blunt and forceful with him. He said, "Your money perish with you. To think that you could buy an apostleship? You know, you have no part in this and you have no lot. Those apostles were selected by Jesus Christ. And the replacement apostle replaced Judas was selected by lot." So this happened in only about 33 AD, just 2 years after the church began. And of course, the Jews at first, persecuted the church, but then his false church being raised up, the Babylonian mystery religion, then they started persecuting the true church as well. And the scripture talks about how the truth was suppressed. The truth was suppressed. So here, the early church started off with Jewish persecution, and then also, soon afterwards, with Gentile persecution. The Jews opposed Jesus as Christ. Judaizers insisted on observing temporary rituals such as physical circumcision and sacrifices, etc. This new Gentile movement, they wanted the doctrine of grace, but they wanted to do away with any works. Just come as you are. No repentance. So a new gospel was introduced and began. So there is an interesting scripture, though, and as we realize, that gospel was suppressed for about, until Mr. Armstrong came along, about 18 and one half centuries. And so we find out that a gospel was to be preached in this end time. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, verse 14, where the gospel was to be preached today. In Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." It's been pointed out that if this gospel hadn't been suppressed for all that period of time, you couldn't make this statement. So God raised up Mr. Armstrong to start preaching this gospel locally and then to the world. But at this point out here, did you notice it doesn't tell him, like in other passages, to heal the sick, etc. It says to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, if you'll turn over to Mark 16, going back to the New Testament where they were preaching the gospel, notice how that physical healing was a part of that message that they were doing. And he said to them in verse 15 of chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." But from what we can see here of Matthew 24:14, the healing today wasn't a part of this message going out. But there is healing definitely for the church. Definitely for the church. Now, as we realize that the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are soon coming up, and when we get to the Passover, we realize it's a twofold sacrifice. One, for the forgiveness of spiritual sins, and two, the forgiveness of physical sins. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So do we see any if here in this? Mr. Armstrong, in one of the many stories, talked about a woman that was in need of healing, and she made the statement, I know that God can heal me if he will, if it's his will. And so Mr. Armstrong turned over to this verse, who forgives all your iniquities, who forgives all of our sins, every one of them. Do any of us doubt the scripture that when we go, like on Passover night, that all of our sins are going to be blotted out? We all realize that God will blot out every one of our sins. But he pointed out, too, who heals all your diseases. If we believe that God will forgive all of our spiritual sins, do we believe also that he will heal all and forgive all of our physical diseases? Yes, if we believe the one, we must believe the other. Let's look over at Matthew, the 8th chapter. Now, this is a pretty interesting passage here because some people want to say that it was only a one-fold sacrifice, that this wasn't for physical healing, it wasn't a two-fold sacrifice. But notice what it says here in verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Of course, that was from Isaiah. And also, we know what it says about Peter as well. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, verse 24. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I see this scripture marked here in my margin here in Isaiah 53, what it was talking about there in Matthew. In Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So it's wonderful to know that there is a twofold sacrifice. We know at the Passover service that Jesus had instituted two new emblems instead of the roasted lamb. We realize that it was the bread and the wine. If you would, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Over here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, talking about the Passover. Verse 20 is interesting. It says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I visited with one group, and they always called it the Lord's Supper. And I told the minister, I said, you know, I've got to ask the question. Paul says here, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, so why do you call it? And of course, he got upset. But it says here, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's the Passover and these new emblems that Christ instituted. And we get there and everything, just like he says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice that he has two emblems because it's a twofold sacrifice. And notice that this bread is symbolized in his body that was going to be broken and striped, going to be flogged. We've all probably have heard the gruesome details of these whips, a cat of nine tails or whatever they used, that they said had perhaps glass, metal, sharp objects in it where it would just rip the flesh away from the bone. And he did that because he wanted to pay for our physical sins, so that we could have forgiveness of those physical sins and be healed. So if someone would go through that for you, do you think they're going to say, if it's my will, they're going to say, look what I went through for you. You will be healed. I will heal you. So in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We realize the Passover isn't every Sunday morning or evening. It's not every month at the beginning of the month or quarterly or year. It is yearly, but it's not with a little bit of grape juice and a soda cracker. It's with wine and unleavened bread. Once a year on the very Passover day, the first of God's seven annual festivals. But let the Apostle Paul, he's explaining something to the Corinthian church. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it's not that we're worthy, but we're supposed to examine ourselves to see whether or not in a good examination is to do like Mr. Howard said, start going through those Ten Commandments one at a time. How am I doing on each one of these 10 checkpoints? That's a good start, physically, in the physical, and in the spiritual. So he goes to say, but let a man examine himself. So once you examine it, you don't say like some in the past, they may go to the minister, I can't eat it. I'm unworthy. We're all unworthy. We have to examine ourselves and see that we are unworthy and where we're falling down. And with God's help, start putting the leavening out. Say, this is my problem. With God's help, I'm going to throw that leaven out. God forgives us. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Notice this interesting verse in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So evidently, some did not realize that there was a twofold sacrifice there, that they could be healed. Again, you may get tired of me giving those examples from Mr. Armstrong, but they've always meant something to me, those stories. He told about years ago, and of course, he was born before 1900, so one of their means of getting across the ocean at that time, and I think that airplanes couldn't travel that far, was the big old ships, the cruise ships. And the guy got all the money he had, I guess, and could afford to buy the ticket. And he knew it was going to be a long trip, and he knew an easy, cheap way to eat was cheese and crackers. Now, I know my wife at times said that when she had it hard at work years ago, she might just have a pack of crackers for lunch. After about 3 days of cheese and crackers and getting tired of it, one of the stewards, he said, noticed that the guy wasn't going to the dining hall, and he explained to the steward, I just can't afford it. I put all my money into it. And he said, the dining is free. It came in with the ticket that you bought. I guess that guy was so glad that he wasn't going to have to eat cheese and crackers for who knows how many more days. And he said, that's the way it is with healing. We can overlook this great aspect in our lives and, you know, just bear our own sin. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty, that physical penalty. Well, I said died, it was spiritually died. He died for our spiritual sins, but he was beaten so that we could have those physical sins paid for. There are some of you that met with us up there in Coffee County, Tennessee at Manchester. And at one time when we were there, I was sick. I wasn't nothing that I don't guess that anyone's going to catch. But some of you thought that perhaps I had pneumonia because as I sat there, you could hear the rattling in my chest. I was never anointed for that. I took it all on myself. And I don't know how long it lasted. But whenever I got sick again, guess what? I remember there was a great physician. I said, why should I take this on myself and go through all that suffering when all I got to do is go to that great physician? Guess what? It's gone much better. When COVID came around, I caught, and I guess Debbie had it too, even though she didn't test positive. I anointed her and asked Mr. Vaughn to send me an anointing cloth. And guess what? COVID for me and for Debbie. A few aches and pains, maybe a slight headache behind the eyes, tired, but that was about it. But so many other people, though, they died. If we had not been anointed, we might have been one of those casualties. So it's always good to rely on God, to go to God. Mr. Armstrong had to learn these truths one at a time, and healing was no different. He'd talk a lot of times how that it was a lot of hard work. Just proving which day was the Sabbath and whether or not there was a creator God was like a six-month intensive study for him. But each one of these truths he had to dig out, and sometimes they were hard digging out. And he calls them nuggets of gold, like nuggets of gold. He treasured these truths. And you and I, we just look on the internet and pull up a booklet or an article, correspondence course. It's made so much easier for us. So much easier for us. Anyways, time I'm thinking about the first time whenever this truth was brought to him, Mrs. Armstrong was bitten by a dog, if I remember correctly. Then she stuck her finger with a thorn, and then it became infected. She got up too soon, had a relapse. All this turned into tonsillitis as well, they said, or quincy. And it said that her throat even swelled shut. She wasn't able to eat or drink anything. On top of that, for 3 days and nights, she wasn't able to sleep. Plus, where she is stuck with this thorn, she had that red line going up her arm, perhaps about at her shoulder. The doctor was there, and he told Mr. Armstrong, he says she might have 24 hours left to live. Can you imagine in a hot August day, and I'm sure they didn't have any air conditioning back then, in the 30s, a hot, hot day. I don't know why they call it that, but people call it dog days. Not able to eat or drink a drop of water or a morsel of food. Not able to sleep a wink. A neighbor lady came over and told him about a man that God used. He seemed to have the gift of healing. Wanted to know if it's all right if she made an appointment with him that evening to come and pray for Mrs. Armstrong. He, I guess, felt, I don't know if he felt too ashamed not to have someone come and pray, but the more he thought about it, after she came back a couple hours later and told him that the man was coming and his wife, he started thinking. Remember in the early early life of Mr. Armstrong, what will my business associates think? What will the neighbors think? He thought, here I've just invited a group of holy rollers, of people who are going to shout and carry on to pray over my wife. And he started telling the woman about this, that he was concerned. And she said, well, I'll walk back. It was over a mile each way. It'd be another couple more hours on this hot August day. And she explained to him, though, these people aren't like that. They're very quiet. They just go through the scriptures, they pray, and people were healed. So he agreed to have them come. He said when the man and wife came, he said they were just ordinary people. He said they didn't have super education or anything, but they were intelligent people. And they sat there with him by Mrs. Armstrong's bed, and he said, I'd like to ask you a few questions about healing. He had his Bible there, and each time Mr. Armstrong asked him a question, he knew where it was at. He turned to the Bible and showed it to Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Armstrong, and they said they remembered those passages, but they had never put them together like that. It's like their eyes just didn't open up to this amazing, amazing benefit of healing. When they got finished, then he anointed Mrs. Armstrong, prayed for her. They got up to leave. The wife told Mrs. Armstrong, you'll sleep good tonight. And they left. And immediately Mrs. Armstrong got up. They slipped her robe on, walked down to the sidewalk, came on back. She slept in that morning. She was well. God healed. So God brought this wonderful truth to them, a wonderful truth for us. Maybe you remember some of the times that God intervened for you and healed you. I've told it over and over that one of my favorite stories of healing is about a girl named Sheila that some of you know who she was and everything in the Chattanooga church. Bright blonde hair, light skin, working in an office. Talking to her, she says, I am so worn out working a little bit of overtime, but I'm just dragging. I'm just so tired anymore. And she's decided to go to a doctor, and they tested her, and they said she had leukemia. Now, she was the older sister. Her younger sister, Kim, had dark brown hair and, you know, lots of body. And she always admired her younger sister's hair. But anyways, they said she had leukemia, and she decided that she would rely on God. She didn't take the treatments, but she took some tests. Well, after a while, she went back again, and they took some treatments took some tests, and they said, well, the leukemia's gone for some reason. It's gone. She got to feeling better. It was gone. But then down the road, as I've told you before, I started noticing her hair. It was no longer bright blonde, but it was dark brown. With body, like her sister's beautiful hair. And she also found out, according to them, her blood type changed as well. Now, I guess one of the reasons this story means so much to me is because I knew her. I knew what God had done. So God is a great, great miracle worker. But he says that we have to have faith. We have to have faith in him. You know what faith is? Faith is looking in the Bible, looking at what God has promised. If we can find a promise in the Bible, we can claim it. And God cannot lie. If we meet the conditions, he has to do it. What faith is believing that God always tells the truth, that God is not a liar. Let's look over at Hebrews 11. Of course, you know this is the faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you may be sick. You may see all the evidence. All the signs, all the symptoms. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't healed you or God is not intervening in your life. Yes, faith is believing God even though all the circumstances, all the physical things that's going on in our lives or body doesn't necessarily mean anything. Because God is the one who chooses when and how he's going to heal us. From what I've heard, there have been people almost on the deathbed, and God waits that long and then raises them up and heals them. It has happened. I even have a Bible example for you of that. About a King Hezekiah. Let's turn over to 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. 2 Kings 20. When it comes to healing, God does have a couple requirements, or three, depending on how you look at it. One, of course, is faith. Faith that God can, and faith that God will. Faith that God is a rewarder, that he hears us. And we know that he hears us if we do his commandments. If we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In 2 Kings verse 20, it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Imagine a real prophet of God comes to you and says, I got a message from you for God. Set your house in order, you're going to die. And notice it says, you shall die and not live. Some people think that when you die, you've got this immortal soul that just takes off and lives. But it shows here that death and life are opposites. Death means the absence of life. What did he do? He turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Eternal, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth. Notice what he says, thy word is truth. What is righteousness? All thy commandments are righteousness. And he reminds God, he talks to God, I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And he goes on, and for some reason, takes a lump of figs and puts it on the bull, whatever this terrible thing was. And he even gives Isaiah a sign. He says, you want the sundial? That probably wasn't a smartphone with a clock on it or anything. He said, a sundial, do you want it to go 10 degrees forward or 10 degrees backwards? Just as a sign to you that I'm going to keep my word, that I'm going to heal you. You're going to get better. He said, well, it's nothing if it goes forward. It does that every day. But now if it could go backwards 10 degrees, now that would be a miracle. And it went backwards. And Hezekiah did go up to the house of the Lord. God did heal him. But the scripture says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. As I go through this booklet, and if I went through every page with it, we would probably be here like the Apostle Paul till Sunday morning. The booklet on healing, it came out, says in 1979, and it answers a lot of questions in there. And it answers and talks about the medical field of today and everything. And it asked in there, basically, should we condemn people of God's church if they go to the doctor? And he says no. He says each person has to make their own decision. I don't know if it says it in the book or not, But I thought to myself, we could be stubborn if we lack faith and not go to a doctor and die. Of course, going to a doctor doesn't always mean you're going to live. You know, only God can heal. But he points out in here that a lot of times doctors anymore, they try to treat, you know, the cause, realizing it's a cause and effect relationship. They might tell you you need to change your diet. You might need to exercise. Get out in the sunshine. Maybe sound a whole lot like the seven radiant laws of health. Get a good night's sleep. And that there's, as we probably all of us know, there's a lot of herbs and different things now that are natural that would just help build our immune system and help us out. I should be one of the healthiest people in the world. Debbie feeds me a bucket full of supplements each morning and even sends some to work with me. So, but it's okay to take care of ourselves. God wants us to fulfill, you know, his laws, his health laws. But he did say, though, that the ministry needs to point God, point the little flock to God in saying that we have a great healer. We have a great healer that can intervene for us. One king, when he got sick, didn't do what Hezekiah did. He sought to a pagan god. Their medical practice back then that he went to evidently was tied in with the worship of their pagan god. I heard a little commercial on TV and stuff that we've advanced more, say, than even the days of Washington or whoever it was. They put leeches on him to drain his blood because they thought that would make him get better. So the medical practice is a lot different than it was in George Washington days and certainly way back in ancient Israel. But the problem was, though, he went to a pagan god. He said, I believe it was Elijah to him, said, why did you go to that pagan god of Ekron or whatnot? Is there not a God in Israel, a great healer in Israel that you can go to? That was where he made his mistake. I see one thing here. As I mentioned earlier, proof of healing isn't the signs. It isn't the symptoms. No, it's that faith in God that he'll intervene and take care of you. And it says, learning patience. I tell everybody, I must not have much patience, that I'm a cat person. When do you want this, Dave? Now? Now! And that's the way we are. We're all the time thinking that God should jump and do what we want right when we want. But he's working out patience with us. Holy, righteous character. He's helping us. He's shown us, just like in the Psalms, that even when we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, he's right there with us. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I think of that poem that we all know about, Footsteps in the Sand. And when the time, when it really got rough, there were no longer two footprints, sets of footprints in the sand. And the individual asked God, why did you leave me at the worst time of my life? He said, I didn't. That was the time I was carrying you. Yes, God is there for us to help us with our problems. We just have to be patient and trust in him. We have to claim those promises. So, just like on this, and whether it's healing or anything, we need to go to the Word of God to find out what it says. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. We've got to check the Word of God out and see what it says. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, check the Bible from cover to cover and see what it has to say on the subject. And ask for God's Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So in 2 Timothy 3, let's look at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We go to the Bible and see what it says. We know God cannot lie. Again, a father had a couple sons, and I guess he had forgotten about it, but evidently he had promised them a bicycle. And they hit him up for it, said, Daddy, we want a bicycle. Well, let me think about it. But Daddy, you promised. You said you would get us a bicycle. And he said, well, how can I go back on my word? So he got them the bicycles. God will be there for us. I think about the widow and the unjust judge. She didn't pray for one time for God's intervention. Over and over, the unjust judge finally said, I don't fear God or man, but she's going to worry me to death if I don't answer her. And Jesus Christ says, keep coming to the Father. Keep coming with your petitions. Don't give up. Don't give up. Yes, claim those promises. Yes, we know that scripture verse, 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. And sickness is a transgression of the physical law. So, now back to our important question. Although it was made clear in chapter 3, how does Christ's broken body make our healing possible? I answer with another question. How does Christ shed blood? His death make possible the forgiveness of spiritual sin, transgression of the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, simply by having paid the penalty in our stead. That's how his beaten body paid in our stead the penalty we are suffering when the physical laws in a human body have been transgressed and have brought on the penalty of the sickness, disease, or whatever, sometimes the first death. To say there is no such thing as physical sin, as has been said by self-professing intellectuals, is not intellectual. It is rank stupidity, ignorance, or willful perversion of the plain, simple truth. So let's look at what it says that we're supposed to do when we get sick in Matthew, the fifth chapter. Not Matthew, but I mean James. James, the fifth chapter. In James, the fifth chapter, looking at verse 14, is any one among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So notice what it says here. Call for the elders of the church. They lay hands on you. They anoint you with oil, which is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, and it to be a prayer of faith. Hopefully that prayer of faith will be on the minister's part and the individual's part. Sometimes Jesus said in his ministry, the one according to your faith. And sometimes Jesus healed people, and it was through the faith of Jesus Christ. Sometimes a healing may be performed through the faith of the minister, sometimes through your faith. But it has to be a prayer of faith. But God, as he says there, though, in Hebrews 11, we have to have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we're anointed, the minister and the person should have that faith. Faith that God will intervene and help. Something's interesting here. It says that it will save the sick, but if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. As we've been pointing out, that it is the forgiveness of physical sin. But sometimes it may not have been you directly that did it. It might have been your mom or dad or your great-grandparents or something. Remember the man that was born blind, and when Jesus was healing him and everything, they wanted to know what sin did this man do or something. He said, well, he didn't sin, the parents didn't sin, but that the glory of God might be revealed. So again, along with this, calling on the elders, what also is our part? Let's look at 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So notice, God hears us if we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We have to have faith, and we have to keep those commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. And We do need to know the will of the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to know what His will is, and as we read in there, to search the Scriptures. To search the Scriptures. So when we've done that, we have faith. We keep His commandments, do those things pleasing in His sight. We know what His will is. Then, and we ask for Jesus Christ, we've gone to the elders. We can bank on God that He will heal us. God does heal. But I have another story to tell you, another Mr. Armstrong story. I hope you aren't getting bored. Mr. Armstrong finally became a minister, as we all knew, after God calling him and teaching him, converting him. And it came a time when his father wanted to be converted. His father came to believe. But his father came down sick, and he went with his father, and he prayed for his father. Prayed that God, of course, would heal him. And God had healed every person that Mr. Armstrong prayed, from what I understood. Because he kept the commandments of God. He did those things pleasing in his sight. He had faith, and he had asked the people if they were obeying God's commandments the best of their ability, the best they knew how. And so, I guess it was next morning, his dad was to be baptized, but he came down sick. And he was telling Mr. Armstrong what a relief it was to accept the true Christ, because he had been a good man, a church man, all of his life. Said he didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't cuss. You know, he was just a remarkable individual. And what do you have to repent of when you're like that? Biggest thing is self-righteousness, isn't it? But God brought him to that repentance, and he said he had peace at last. And I guess Mr. Armstrong sat with him, Mrs. Armstrong, and them all night long, praying for him. But he died that next morning. He died. But Mr. Armstrong did everything he was supposed to. It looked like his dad did everything he's supposed to, but he died. And Mr. Armstrong knew that it wasn't God's fault. He wanted to know what the answer was, why he allowed his dad to die when all the conditions were met. And he turned over, and I guess this will be our closing scripture, over into the faith chapter again, in Hebrews 11. As we read earlier in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you look at verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And now I got to move on down a little further. I should have jotted my scripture down here. I'm looking for where it says, if I get down through, all these died in faith. Oh, okay. It says in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But of course, as we realize, all these great heroes of the Bible it talked about died. They died in faith, including Enoch. And so he had the answer here. Even though these all obtained, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So what he's saying is, one day they will receive the promise. They'll receive the promise at the resurrection, at the return of Jesus Christ. God will always keep his promise. And whether or not, if he should allow us to go to sleep in this life or not, He's going to wake us up. I look at the funerals and stuff, and I look at, compare it to us going to sleep at night. We lay down at night. We lay in our grave, so to speak, our bed. And on cold nights, guess what? We get covered up, just like being covered in dirt, covered in grass. We're covered up. We're unconscious. We're not in pain. We don't know that time is going on. But when we close our eyes and sleep, whenever that alarm clock goes off, or in the resurrection, whenever we hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, "Wake up, come forth." Just like, what do we do each time, each morning in bed? We throw that cover off and we stand up. We're resurrected each morning. That's the way it's going to be. God will heal us now, or God will heal us in the resurrection. But we can bank on God. His word is true. So always have faith and don't doubt.